Morning again. What boldness and confidence I have this morning after hearing you all sing that song so loudly. Saved, saved, saved. Life is complete. My joy is complete. For we are saved, saved, saved. Just want to once again just thank everybody from the bottom of Lisa and I's heart for your continued prayers and support. I wish I could say, trust me, with all of my heart, I know it's hard when you come up to someone that's been struggling for a while because you want to hear, when you say, how are you doing? You want to hear great. And I wish I could say great to you this morning, other than spiritually, and maybe not even that, I don't know. Because you're always under attack the week that you teach. But trust me when I say physically, I want to say great, and I'm not there yet. I want to be truthful, though, with you. I feel like I've reached a level of healing to a degree, but it's crazy when you have one good day and then all of a sudden you have a few days that are absolutely horrible. So this week was a struggle physically. Clearly I have not reached a level of maturity and completeness that Christ wants me to have. Which we are promised in James that we will experience trials. And I was talking with Darlene and Jeff this morning that we experience these trials, and it's not, we're not masochists. We're not thanking the Lord for the trial in the sense that I love to suffer. We're thanking him because of what he is doing in our lives. This practical sanctification of making us mature and complete so that we don't lack anything before him. And so I will thank him for that. Dad asked me, well, why didn't you share on Wednesday night? And I said, well, so many people were sharing, and of course I have a lot to share. It was interesting. John Gerduk was mentioning, I think it was George Washington's proclamation, Thanksgiving proclamation, and I had prompted on my phone Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation, And oftentimes we as teachers want to give those times for those that don't have a pulpit to share and praise the Lord. And there was a lot of people that were sharing. So please don't take my silence as I wasn't thankful. I was so thankful. And I was sitting there thanking the Lord with you all. But I trust you all had a happy and a great Thanksgiving with your families. But I did have this prompted on my phone. I actually sent it, I think I sent it to John this week. But this is an excerpt of Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day proclamation in the year 1863. Just remember that, 1863. See if you can find any relevance in this proclamation as Abraham, what a wise man, and I think that we can attribute that to his fear of God. He writes, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom, virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God, to pray to the God that made us." Boy, it sounds like it was written yesterday. But I don't think we would get that from many of our leaders today. And so we continue to pray for our leaders. We continue to pray for our country as we have just passed this Thanksgiving season. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to be thankful for. And I know that sometimes you hear from this pulpit, it almost sounds like unrest in my heart, or preparation that the Holy Spirit puts on my heart for what is to come. And I think, don't mistake that for a lack of thanksgiving in my heart for what the Lord is doing today. John gave us a great intro to this book last week. I know he doesn't like to do them, as he stated again once again last week for us. I just like putting them down to do the intro. But this book, I'm just going to quickly just go over a couple of things. We know it was written in the first century. We know that John was an older man. He was aged. He writes this almost as if you just pour over the book, he almost writes it as an aged father figure. He says in 1 John 2, we'll be in next week, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Maybe even a key verse of John there. As John also told us last week, this book was largely written to combat the Gnostics of the day. And ironically, if you don't know what the word means, I think John told us last week, it means knowledge. Yet these Gnostics held just many false doctrines. Just because you have learning and knowledge does not mean you are discerning. Doesn't mean you have wisdom from above. And we're seeing that all around us today. John the Apostle goes on to use the word know so many times in his passage, almost as a reminder to these Gnostics, like, you can know this, you can know that, you can be sure of these truths. He's correcting these teachers, but really he's doing it in a way because he's, again, writing to his children, the believers, the beloved. He's writing to them to say, don't follow these false teachers. How many times now in the last year have we talked about false teachers? John has a very direct way of writing, though. It's so strong. It's so to the point. There is no black and white with John. With John, you're either in or out. And hopefully, what you don't want to do is, as a believer, what you don't want to do is doubt your faith in this. Don't ever doubt your position or your standing before the Lord if you truly know the Lord this morning. When John is so strong on sin, don't doubt it. We are sinners. We live in the flesh. Yes, we are in the spirit, but we have this fleshly body. We are still in these jars of clay, and we are going to sin. So be careful that you don't start doubting your salvation. It's always good to check, because John will give us many marks of the true believer, right, in this book. But it is good for us to always and constantly be evaluating our state before the Lord, our state of being before the Lord. In other words, our state changes. We go through these hills and valleys before the Lord in our spiritual walk. Our position, though, our standing in Christ, by his blood, we have been healed and we have been saved. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. John describes this love. He describes our Lord, I should say, as love and truth and light and righteousness. And he's pure. He's sinless. If I had to give a theme to 1 John, I don't think you gave a theme last week, right? If I had to give a theme, I would say finding true fellowship and love in God. John makes in John's passage, I know this is confusing because I keep saying John, but John, the apostle, makes very clear in John's passage, Stella's passage last week, how important fellowship is. And not the the meeting of ourselves together to eat, but that intimate, that participation with one another and with God, that intimate communion that we can have with one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that relationship only should be second to our relationship with God and our wives and our spouses, our husbands. John Stella gave us a simple outline last week that we should continue to remind ourselves. And it was beautiful. I always, when we used to disciple with the guys, I used to say, you know, when we would go through like book, you know, just book overviews, try and get the simplest outline. Try and get the, and John, man, you made it simple. God is light, God is righteousness, and God is love. And boy, we'll see that in 1 John. And we'll just say amen to that and move on. Which brings us to our outline today. And our outline today, we only have five or six verses, but verse 5, God is light, absent of all sin. Verses 6 and 7, true fellowship in the absence of sin. Verses 8 and 10, an honest evaluation of sin. And verse 9, going back to verse 9, confession and forgiveness of sin. And you notice in all of those, you hear the word sin. Because it's a big deal today. In John's book, it's a big deal. We have to recognize that we are sinners. We have to have a true acknowledgement of what sin is and the sin in our own lives and how God views sin. And we will see a little bit of that today. But before we get into this, let's just give thanks. Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we will have in your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that, Father, that you would give us the strength, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through your servant, Lord. I pray that that you would help us to lean on your strong and mighty arms today, as the song said. Lord, I pray that you would, that your spirit would just take over and, Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged and exhort us, Lord, through your word, through your spirit. And it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, precious and worthy name, we do pray these things. Amen. God is light, absent of all sin. John would say, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the message. This is the message. John starts his book so beautifully. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John here, he is an eyewitness to this message. This message, this pledge, literally this pledge or divine assurance, these promises. John was a direct recipient of these promises that we have heard from him. Clearly he's speaking of the Lord himself. We would say that John literally was getting direct revelation from our Lord. Later on, of course, he writes his book, or books, I should say, under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But John was an eyewitness of these words. What better way to bring credibility to his words than to know that he was he was right there with the Lord. Our family has been enjoying watching this mini-series, The Chosen, and it's like one of those one series that Hollywood hasn't messed up. It really shows and depicts the Lord in his humanity and his relational his relationships with his disciples and those around him. And I was thinking about this passage, I'm thinking about his interactions with John in this miniseries and just how wonderful all his interactions with all these disciples that had different behavioral issues, maybe, that had different ways of looking at life, had different occupations, had different, and the Lord met them where they were at, just like he meets us where we are at. But we have this revelation from John that he has proclaimed to us that God is light, that God is light. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I was stuck on this. What is light? If you were me standing up here, how would you define light? How would you define God as light? Maybe more relevant, how can we understand that God is light? You know, we talk about that God is love, and we have a general understanding of that. Some of us more than others, but we have a general understanding of that. We can grasp that as humans and as emotional beings. We can understand that. We can even understand that God is righteous to a point. That God is spirit. That's a little harder, but that God is light. And so I had to first try and define light. And you know, you hear people say, "Well, light is the absence of darkness." But when really thought through there, I think it's more correct to say that darkness is the absence of light, right? And again, I'm no philosopher, so bear with me this morning. How do you define light? I mean, I go around constantly shutting lights off in my house all the time. It was interesting. We were watching A Christmas Carol this week, and Dickens writes that darkness is cheap, and Scrooge lights it. In other words, he doesn't have to light a candle. Why? Because light costs energy. There's a cost to light. There's really no cost to darkness. I thought that was interesting. Webster's Dictionary says, in its simplest form, that light is something that makes vision possible. Okay. Awesome. I kind of like the definition. As we look at God's word, how it describes light and as it pertains to God himself, you know, may it help us to have clear vision of who he is. May it help us to have that true vision in the scriptures of who God truly is. This is big, and this is something that I have to confess, I've just read over most of my life, that God is light. But then I had to really look at it this week, and so you're going to have to kind of bear with me a little bit. What does God's word say about that God being light, or light as it relates to God? So I need you to sit back and just listen for a few minutes, because it's just going to be scripture with very little commentary. But I want you to kind of get an overview of this, because this is one of the main points of 1 John, that God is light. So we're going to start with God is, and I'm going to kind of go through these pretty quickly. We're going to start with God is, or light as it relates to God in creation.
Genesis 1, 1 through 4 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good." God saw that the light was good. "And God separated the light from the darkness." Again, not to be confused with the sun, which was created on day what? Four. Lisa always knows these things. I can't remember. Day four. "The God of light commanded the light to appear, and it did." In the early seconds of creation, God separated the light from darkness. And it was to be so for the rest of eternity. Think about that. John 1, 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made." "Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Light, as it relates to God's creation, the entire Godhead was involved in creation, as we just read, and the light was shown in the darkness. Always to be separate from here on out. Light as it pertains to God's glory. Habakkuk 3:4 says, "His," or God's, "brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands, and there he veiled his power." Isaiah 60:19 says, "The sun shall be no more, and the light by day, and no more light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Well, another sister verse to that would be Revelation 21:23, which says, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp, and its lamp is the Lamb." God often manifests His glory in light. We would call it the Shekinah glory, this physical manifestation of His glory. We go on, light as it pertains to God's judgment. We don't think about this. This is interesting. Light as it pertains to God's judgment. Hosea 6:5 says, "Therefore I have hewn them from the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light." Isaiah 51:4 says, "Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nations, for the law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples." In the New Testament, John, again, you're going to hear a lot of John in these, because John really viewed God as light. John 3:19-21 says, "And this is the judgment." This is after these famous verses of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And then it's like, "And this is the judgment." He just gave us the good news, but this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And we already read who the light was. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because why? Their works were evil. "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Note, in that verse right there, in those verses right there, darkness is pretty much defined. We'll look at that in a minute. Now we go on. Light as it pertains to God incarnate, or Christ Jesus. Again, in John 1:4-5, "In Him was life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or comprehended it." In King James Version, John 8:12 says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but I will have, but will have the light of life. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 1 that he is the incarnate Son, the radiance, the brightness of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Notice in these verses that the light, like how life itself pertains to the light. That the life was the light of man. Light as it pertains to God's word. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Going on to 130 says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. Note, the word of God is not only perfect light for life and living, right? It gives us life and guidance. It's a light to our paths, but it also enlightens us. It gives us a greater knowledge and understanding of who he is. Light as it pertains to God's salvation in the gospel. Just bear with me a few more minutes. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as light, so whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. 1 Corinthians 4:3-6, and this is speaking of this the gospel specifically, and it says, it is veiled, the gospel is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, God, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, there's that word again, is not ourselves, but Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Are you starting to see the contrast in the scriptures between light and darkness? Do you see how big a topic this is? These are just literally some of the verses that I could have put down. Maybe a bonus verse here, and I love this one, and this is light as it pertains to his immutable attributes. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that we don't serve a God that is led by his emotions, that changes? If he was led by his emotions, I promise you I would be a dark spot on the pavement out there. His anger would be kindled and I would be gone. But he is everything, his judgments, everything about him is immutable and unchanging, does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it goes on to say, in him there is no darkness at all. I already kind of stated this. What is the darkness? It's the complete absence of light. But it really, in the scriptures, the darkness represents sin and evil and wickedness, right? We read it in the verses. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest the works should be exposed. See, the light exposes our sin. You guys all know that familiar illustration of the guy in the white suit, right? The guy in the white suit that's walking down the dark road and a car comes, hits a puddle, and clearly hits him. He could feel it. And the problem is that he was in the darkness. He had no clue what his white suit looked like. And he was going to a, you know, wherever he was going to at the time, probably a dinner or whatever. But he did see a lamp in a distance. And so he's like, well, I guess I'll see, see eventually. And as he got closer to the lamp, the light, the more he saw how dirty his suit was. And it doesn't take a genius to see the illustration that, well, they are brothers and sisters. The more we get closer to the light, the more we realize how dirty we are. It exposes things that we don't even know are in us. I feel like sometimes the more I'm in the Word, the more dirty I feel. So what does all this mean? God is light. It's who He is. He's not just the giver of light. He is light. He is light. In Him there is no darkness, no sin at all. It means that in everything God is perfectly and immutably holy, just, pure, righteous. And we can go on. In everything He's done, or in everything He's doing or yet to do, it's perfect. It's holy. It's just. He truly, truly is a God worthy of all worship, all praise, and all honor forever and ever. And so we see that He truly is the God of light. And we just scratched the surface of that this morning, and we have to go on, because to have true fellowship, then there has to be an absence of sin or absence of darkness. In verse 6 it says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I want you to note, though, here, in verses 6, 8, and 10, John starts each one of these verses with a phrase. That phrase is, if we say. If we say, verse 6 says, if we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say, in verse 8, we have no sin, we deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But these three verses, John is using these three verses and the same phrase in each verse to show three different ways that some who profess to be the Lord, some who profess to be believers, but they have a false view of their sin. Absolutely a false view of their sin. So in verse 6, when he says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. These people basically are ones that have learned to ignore their sin. These have ignored their sin. If we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say that we have this intimate communion and partnership with Him, and I would extend that also to my brothers and sisters, if we say that we not only have that communion with Him, but also with each other, while we walk in the darkness, again, this just refers to our conduct of life. This is, I mean, all throughout Scripture, we read of verses of that how we are to walk or how we are to conduct ourselves as believers. Second Corinthians 6:14 says, because I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what it means to while we walk in the darkness. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? If we say that... we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness. Brothers and sisters, God is light. There has to be a separation there. Darkness and light cannot be in the same place and occupy the same place. So it goes on to say that we lie. If we say that we are doing this, we lie. If we profess to be walking with him and we are actually doing the exact opposite, we are living a lie. And most of the people around us will call us what? Hypocrites. And we know that word from Scripture. It means many-faced, right? It speaks of one who plays the part. It's a drama. It's like a drama term. One who plays the part. And it's easy to say, well, that must be the Gnostics of the time because that's not me. But before you start claiming these things, think about how you are living. What kind of lifestyle you are living. How you are walking before the Lord. What is your conduct before him? Is it, some would say, are you living the chameleon lifestyle? Are you just as comfortable with your unbelieving world, the unbelieving world around you, as you are in fellowship and communion with your church family? Maybe you are even more comfortable with the unbelieving world around you. That's a problem. We need each other, and all the more as the day approaches. Says we lie, do not practice the truth. If you're not practicing the truth, then what are you practicing, brothers and sisters? Maybe you aren't even the one that's directly practicing the sin, or living in darkness, but are you comfortable enough with those that are sinning all around you? Are you comfortable enough with their actions? Are you comfortable enough to give them approval? Maybe it's not even your friends. Maybe it's what we watch. Maybe it's what we listen to. Maybe it is the group of friends that we are around. Are you comfortable? Can you chameleon yourself and fit right in as a believer? Do you give approval to their sin? Romans 1:32 is very clear after it lists all these sins of how people that They can know God, but they don't want to know God, and they want to resist him, and they can see his clear attributes in creation, but they want nothing to do with him because they want to live by their own heart's desire. And it says in Romans 1:32, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those that practice them. Brothers and sisters, are we giving approval to those that practice them? We can only have true fellowship, the fellowship that John talked about last week in the first verses. We can only have true fellowship with him and his body, I'll say, when the barrier of sin is not present. It cannot be there. We cannot have it there. Sin is sin. It's like the greatest wall builder. We cannot have fellowship with him if we are living in sin or if we are approving of sin. And thankfully, verse 7 goes on, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, how do we walk in the light? Jeremy, you just talked about how we're to walk or how we should be conducting ourselves. How do we bear this out in our lives? Ephesians 5:8 says, for at one time you were in darkness. Actually, it says, for at one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. As I said earlier, this is practical sanctification, brothers and sisters. This is something we've talked about for many, many weeks. What is our state before the Lord? Not our standing. What is our state before the Lord? How are we conducting ourselves before him? Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, are we truly letting our light shine before the world? Are we, you know, or are we playing the chameleon game? As we talked about a couple weeks ago, do people know that you are a Christian? Those that are around you throughout the week, do they know your convictions? We talked about this the other week. Remember, the difference between a preference and a conviction is I'm willing to lay down my life for my convictions. And if your convictions are constantly changing, then they're not convictions, they're preferences. We have to be careful playing that game. Most who play this do not believe in absolute truth. And brothers and sisters, we are people of the word. We are people of the truth. We have to understand what we have in the scriptures is absolute truth. Those that play this game do not draw lines in the sand that they will not cross. We talked about some of those lines the last time. And clearly they will not stick to any quote-unquote convictions, let alone die for them. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 sums up, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord," Paul says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Which leads us to the rest of this verse. And the rest of the verse really basically talks about the blessings of walking in the light. The blessings of walking in the light. Blessing number one, fellowship with one another. This is unhindered fellowship with one another. Could you imagine if we all treated each other and exercised our gifts and love with one another in the light of the verses that I just read in Ephesians? Again, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace, he goes on to say. Could you imagine a church filled with believers that were committed to that? Blessing number two that we get, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in a couple minutes, and we're coming to a close here. But does this mean that we will not sin anymore as believers? Of course not. The phrase denotes a continual cleansing, though. The power of the blood of Christ has this continual cleansing power for those that truly walk in the light. And again, if you haven't figured it out by now, those that walk in the light are believers. And those that do not are not. We say it a million times from this pulpit, there's no such thing as a nominal Christian. In other words, a Christian in name only. It doesn't exist in the scriptures. Your faith is either genuine or not, and you will see that from John in this book. We will continue to struggle with sin. I will continue to struggle with sin. And sin will continue to affect our state and communion with God as believers. Do you understand that? It will affect our fellowship with God. It'll affect our fellowship not only with God, but with his body, our fellow believers, as we try and worship together. But it will never affect our standing. It will never affect our standing. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's a continual work on his part. Thankfully, not mine. And we have to go on in verses 8 and 10. And this is an honest evaluation of sin. And again, here we see this phrase again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, these are people who believe they literally have arrived and have no more sin. We would call this group self-righteous. Christ would call them Pharisees. But let's not be too quick to judge this group. You may, of course, agree when I say it out loud that it's silly to think that there are people that think that they have arrived and have no more sin. But yet, sometimes don't we act like that? Don't we live our lives or act like that? Do you find yourself to be a judgmental person, harshly judging others for sins that you yourself have committed? James 2:13 warns, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. What's our biblical answer to this group? I kind of have to sum it up. What's our biblical answer to this group? Well, Romans 3, and this, again, this is a biblical reminder to me if I get self-righteous. This is a biblical reminder to you. Romans 3 reminds us, and I'll tell you, humility should set in when you read these verses. In verse 10, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. For all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That's pretty self-explanatory. Pretty self-explanatory. I'm not the seeker in this relationship. God is. As soon as I start feeling a little self-righteous, we need to remember how much we have been forgiven. And actually, this kind of leads us to the next point. In verse 10, if we say, again, here's that phrase, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. In other words, this is a person that literally says he hasn't sinned. And again, we probably kind of think like, this is kind of outrageous, like anyone would ever think that. Brothers and sisters, I think this is one of the most rampant in our world today. And I'll explain in a minute. But when we say that we have never sinned, we literally deny the omniscience of God. Brothers and sisters, he knows everything. And to tell him or anyone else otherwise makes a liar out of one of us, either him or me. Now, what the verse is saying here is basically you make him a liar in a sense that when you're telling people I have not sinned and they're seeing, it's like, and there's, you know, you're saying, you know, I believe and all this stuff. It's like it reflects poorly on him, right? But it makes me a liar. These people also deny that again, this is the very fundamentals of our faith. Is that what we're saved from? If I say I haven't sinned, then what do I need a Savior for? I don't need a Savior if I haven't sinned. Again, I think about this. This thought process is rampant right now because no one's a sinner. Everyone's a victim, right? No one's a sinner. Absolutely everyone is a victim. You know, a victim of, and you fill in the blank, whatever. You've heard enough, I'm sure. You know, and just once, I would love to hear someone on one of these talk shows or liberal news stations that has been caught in a crime just to say, you know, my mom and dad were awesome. I'm just an idiot. I'm just a sinner. But we don't. Everyone else is to blame for our sins. And the modern day psychology world psychology of all time has basically tried to explain sin away. It's not your fault. When I go to a counselor, it's not your fault. It's either your parents' fault or so-and-so's fault. It's never the individual's fault because they're the victim. This is the world that we live in. We always talk about, all these acronyms or whatever, or these letters, LGBTQ, all these things that just want to show that I'm not a sinner. This is just who I am, right? Brothers and sisters, we're getting too comfortable. This is getting worse and worse. I just heard this week that there's a new acronym called MAPS. You know what that stands for? Minor Attracted People. They're not to blame, they're victims. We would call them pedophiles. Where are we? Are we truly making a difference as the church? Are we a light in a dark place here? And I want to finish up here. Because what's interesting to me is that, you know, we can say, well, psychology out there, but brothers and sisters, psychology in here, it has just devastated the church. It's such a big thing. And why? Why is it that we're looking to those type of things as the church? Because the end of that verse says, what? If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and what? His word is not in us. There's no discernment. Zero discernment. The absence of God's, where someone has said, if there's an absence of God's word in you, my fear is not that you won't believe in anything. It is that you will believe in anything. And you may laugh about MAPS right now, that acrostic. Just like we laughed about LGBTQ. I'm not laughing at the person. I'm laughing that the sin could be just so recognized and approved of. And it's a sin, brothers and sisters. And guess what? In 10 years, is MAPS going to be approved of? I mean, come on. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm just going to end with this, and we'll talk about this a little bit more on Wednesday. Confession is absolutely crucial to entering the light, right? That's our justification. And confession is also walking in the light, our sanctification. But this verse is more to do with our sanctification, our justification. This is not a regeneration verse. This is a verse for restoration, right? This confession, this cleansing, it actually means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. In other words, you agree with God that you have sinned, and you agree with him about the wickedness and horribleness and darkness of your sin and unrighteousness. We don't have the same view as verses 6, 8, and 10 of sin, where we try and explain it away. What we have to understand about this verse, and I'll close us with this, is that we are not confessing here for the forgiveness of sin, but because we have been forgiven. John's reminder here that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness is because that's who he is. He is faithful and he is just. And he has already and is continually cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But brothers and sisters, what we need to understand is that this is about truly about our fellowship with him. And truly, if there is sin between him and I, our fellowship is broken. And we need to confess our sins. And again, I'm going to stop here. I encourage you to come out this week. But think about maybe a little homework for this week so that we understand this verse is not talking about our regeneration. It's talking about our restoration with him, the confession that leads to restoration, because he is forgiving. In other words, if I forget a sin, is he not already forgiven it? Think about it. Restoration. Read John 13 when it speaks about the Lord washing the disciples' feet. And read the interaction with Peter when he's like, Lord, you wash my feet? And the Lord says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no parts with me. And he says, well, then, Lord, then wash it all. And he says, no, Peter, one who has been washed only need of feet washing, right? A partial washing. And that's cleansing. That's the cleansing that we get from confession. So let's just close here. We're a little over. Father, again, we do thank you for this time tonight. Lord, we thank you. Today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that it is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Lord, where would we be without the word of God? And Lord, we thank you so much for these men that dedicated and gave their lives really for the writing of your word and the revelation that you and your spirit has instilled on them. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that we would continually think upon these things, meditate on them, regurgitate them throughout the week so that the words from your word, not from my mouth, but from your word aren't lost. Lord, that we would meditate on them, and Lord, help us to understand your word as it is written. And it's in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose blood has cleansed us for all time. It's in his precious name we pray these things. Amen.